Amen. Turn with me now to our text in Psalm 68. Psalm 68. You do have your Bible with you. I trust you do. You'll get more out of it. More out of it than what maybe Greg anticipated with this sermon text, that you'll probably get to hear it later. But you may decide when you hear my message that you have, that may be your evaluation of this message. But nevertheless, let's see what God will teach us, what we can gain from it. Psalm 86. It's about 17 verses, and we'll read it all. Now let's give attention. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and you have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. My purpose today is to reflect with you upon the conflict that we feel in our nation and our culture between Christianity and Islam. Christianity and Islam are coming together in a way that causes great distress for God's people. I find myself more and more praying for Muslims. With all the news reports and all the terrorism that we know about, because we have such media that report it and we see so much of it. My friend, Dr. Douglas Kelly, recently retired from Reformed Seminary, told us one time that if you look up into the sky and see the crescent moon. And often you will see Venus in the vortex of that crescent. Venus sort of moves in and out, but if you'll see the crescent moon and see Venus, and you will pray for Muslims. If you will do that, you will pray for Muslims at least 12 times a year. I find myself remembering that as I come out into the night sky and a crescent moon is there. I utter a prayer for Muslims. Now, God makes a promise. We have read that promise. It appears in many places where it says, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. That's a promise. It includes Muslims. How can that be? Well, I want to tell you that we may have hope when we think about the Muslims and the conflict between Christianity and Muslims. Now, if I'm not loud enough for you this morning, you be sure and give me a sign. Give me one of those, because I don't want you to miss any of this consideration. The text that we have in Psalm 86 is attributed to David. And we know that David in his life had many instances when he was accused, when he was opposed, when he was threatened. And this, we don't know exactly the circumstances, but a number of occasions could have been the occasion for his crying out. It is, I would suggest to you, appropriate for us to think of this psalm as we think about our relationship with Muslims, Islam, and terrorism in the face of our own faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing that seemed to come together in the text to me, worthy of note, is that the Christian does have hope. There is a hope, a definite hope for us. For you see in verse 9, he says, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. We do not see that now, but it is a promise that that day is coming. Without a doubt, the Muslims have objectives to destroy the infidel and to kill others across the world for Allah's glory, Allah's sake. And martyrs are promised reward for the killing of others. Their methodology seems to be that of not only terrorism, frightful subversion, but infiltration, taking over America by the numbers. Do you have any idea how many Muslims are serving in the American government today? There are dozens, dozens. Many Muslims are serving in both Congress and in the administration, the career diplomats of our nation. That's one of the strategies of Muslims to come into and to take our government. But also, you may not know this, of the Muslims who live in America, they believe that they will take us simply by proliferation. That we are told that Americans, white, Caucasian Americans, I don't know about the other shades, but we are producing 1.8 children per couple. Muslims are producing 7 to 9 children per couple. They say, we'll take you from within. We'll take you by the numbers that will come in time. They are very, very patient, it seems. Well, it would be easy for us to become distressed, to be overcome and cast down, give up. It would be easy. But we have hope. We have the hope of the gospel and the promise of God that is before us. Some people think that the only way to deal with the Muslims is just to sort of be nice to them and admit them and be friendly with them, and they'll be appeased. Others think we've got to fight them. We've got to have armed warfare with them. But I suggest to you that God's promise is altogether different from either of those two. God's promise is that He will bring those nations to worship Him. Imagine that. He will bring them. Not we, but He will bring them. All those, that's what He says, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. All? Well, that all is qualified, at least from the perspective that all whom God has ordained from the foundation of the earth will come to Him. They will be drawn to Him by faith in Christ. I read not too long ago an article in World Magazine where the author had, he was interviewing a professor that had spent his life studying Middle Eastern culture and religion. And this professor said that we don't hear much about the conversion of Muslims. We hear lots about Americans or white or European people converting to Islam. Whenever that takes place with one of our basketball players or movie actors, it's all over the newspaper. But you don't read about the Muslims who are converting to Christianity. Why? Well, they may be killed, they may be persecuted. They keep themselves quiet and associate in small cells in homes. But there is something going on. There is a conversion of Muslims across the world. We just don't know how big it is. But day by day, this promise is being fulfilled. So there is hope, and we might have hope in the face of this conflict in which we find our culture. Now, the second thing that I see in the text is that the reason we can have hope is because we have a God of hope. The God that we serve is a God of hope. This is a kind of God that is determinative of our hope. He's the God of grace, the God of goodness, the God of forgiveness, the God of mercy, the God of deliverance. All of the things that are said about Him, what He has done, that gives us hope because of who this God is. Now, David prays in this psalm based on his understanding of who this God is. He is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of the cross. He is the God of the resurrection. He is the God of sin sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That's very different from the God of Islam. And notice in the text, he says at verse 8, he says, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. The God with whom we have acquaintance, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, there is no God like him. And then in verse 15 it says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. It's who this God is. It's his character that guarantees this promise and makes us have hope. There's none like him. He's the creator and sustainer and redeemer and rescuer. And he is able even yet to do it with us and with Muslims. The God of Islam is not able to do that. The God of Islam is one who is impotent to do anything. He thrives on fear. He thrives on punishment. He's not able to motivate in the way that our God does. Now, in order to try to make this point a little clearer, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 6. Exodus chapter 6. And we see an illustration of just what he has said. Exodus 6 at verse 2. Well, we can back up to verse 1. This is in the context of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh. You remember the 10 plagues that came. This is in that same context. Now, here's what he says. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as mighty God. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage and will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now notice. God tells to Moses, I'm revealing myself to you in a different way. To your fathers, I was known as Yahweh, God Almighty. But now, I'm revealing myself to you as the Lord. And the Lord, the word Lord, has reference to his covenant-making character. His fatherliness, his friendliness with his people. So that's the way he's revealing himself. Now, when the 10 plagues came, you will remember that the magicians of Egypt, they were able to do 4 similar magical things as the plagues unfolded. But they were not able to do the other 6. They were bound. They were not able, as he says, they are not able, nor are there any works like your works. Where is it? My eye will not fall on it, but their gods are not able to do the works that the Lord has done. So the hope that we have is built upon this covenant-making, promising God, the Lord. Now, let's see. In Exodus 34, he also says at verse 6, Exodus 34, at verse 6, he says, let's see. He says, and the Lord, this is where in the wilderness God appears before Moses. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. And Moses, of course, bowed his head and worshiped. Now, this is a God who is able to conquer Islam. This is a God who is able to cause the nations to come to himself. This is a God who changes a heart. Pharaoh said he feared the Lord, but he didn't let the people go until God hardened his heart. And then he brought them out. This is the God who was able to conquer Saul's murderous heart. This is the God who was able to soften Peter's heart, who denied him. This is a God who is able to conquer your heart and to draw you to himself. This is the God who can bring Muslims to himself. So this is our hope. It's built on God's grace, his love to people who do not deserve it, who do not know it. He is able to bring them. Now, there's one other thing that is sort of interesting in this passage. It says, twice he speaks about verse 11, teach me your way, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's the smoother translation of a heart that is single-minded. A single-minded heart is what it is. And then there's another place where he uses that same terminology of a single-minded The psalmist is saying that when I come, you call me, you have conquered my heart, and you've given me a single mind to seek you, to learn of you, and to know your way. Unite my heart. Give me a single-minded heart to fear your name. Now, that's what the word means. That's what's going on. God is able to give people who do not know him, do not want to know him, he is able to change them, conquering their heart, giving them a single-minded heart to know the ways of the Lord and to fear the Lord. Is that not marvelous to behold? Is it not encouraging to you in the world in which we live? When, O Lord, will you come? When will you do it? That's what David is crying out. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me. Now that's where this hope comes from. It's the God of hope. But let me show you one more thing out of this text. And that is that there is a worship that involves hope. Now, notice he says in verse 8, there's none like you. Verse 9, all nations shall come. Then he says in 11, teach me your way, O Lord. And then he says, you are God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. When God draws you to himself and you begin to comprehend what kind of God he is that is calling you, you do as Moses did. He fell and worshiped. So this whole promise leads us to worship the God who had made this promise. So our hope is in the confidence of this promise. In Psalm 22, it says, all ends of earth shall turn to the Lord. By all the kindreds of the earth, his name shall be adored. That is a thread that goes all through Scripture, that God is drawing his people out of every nation and tongue to himself and conquering them. Now, my question to you is, do you believe that God is able to draw Muslims to himself? Do you believe that? There are many already who are coming. Though our news media does not report it, they don't even know about it. It takes people from the inside to dribble out that information to us. They're small cells that are meeting obscurely in places. Dangerous. That was brought home to us so clearly with the arrest of Andrew Brunson. The hostility that is there. Those people are trying to hide themselves from a hostile government. God is able to do it. But there's one more thing. I keep saying that, don't I? I have a friend whose name is Nick. Nick happened to come to our church and we became fast friends. Nick worked somewhere in the Middle East. You know how these CIA spooks, they won't tell you much. They sort of hide what they're doing and where they've been and all. But he had been in the Middle East somehow in an intelligence gathering sort of thing. And then he retired. He came out. Now he is in the Charlotte airport over the TSA screening of people. One of those people you hate to see when you have to go through the airport because they want to examine you. But Nick, my friend Nick, says that the problem that confronts us still is that in the Middle East, Muslims see Christianity as what they see on television and in advertisements. They see people who are immoral. They see people drunkenness. They see skimpy clothing. They see immorality in every sort of form. That's Western culture, and that's what's on the television. And so Nick says that some of those Muslims say, well, those Americans are worse than we are. Why would I want that? But of course, that's not who Christians are. That's not who real disciples of Jesus are. So you see, David says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Here's where we need to concentrate. We need to be aware that God is leading us in his way. It is a way of purity and holiness, of devotion, of friendship and love, true love. And then he says, nations will come to God. David prayed, show me a sign. Show me a sign, he said. And then people will know. Well, that's the sign. When they see a change, a radical change in those people who are in that culture. And yet God comes and they're convicted of sin. They turn to Jesus. They become disciples and follow him. And that shows authenticity to these Muslims. Now, what you may be saying, what does this have to do with me in Sandy Plains? I'm not involved in all that. I don't even know a Muslim. Why are you telling me this? You may be saying that. Well, I'm telling you because you need to know it in the first place. You need to know the God who is able to bring even Muslims to himself. But I'm telling you also that he does it the way he's always done it, by his word and spirit. How do you get the word to Muslims? Well, we've sent missionaries for years, and some of them come like Andrew Brunson. They are arrested. Some are killed. But God, by the word and faith, brings people to him. Now, I want to tell you that there's something exciting that's going on. And it's where Western culture meets Eastern culture. If you've ever noticed on TV, you see these people in the Middle Eastern country. All of them got a cell phone. They're all walking along. They got a cell phone. I don't know how they afford them. I don't know where they get them, but they all got them. And so there's a wonderful ministry that is taking place now called POC 7. It's the ARPs are building upon a model that is called SAT 7. It is satellite programming that can come from up there into a country. It knows no boundaries. It knows no government. It comes to people who have cell phones and TVs. And the Word of God comes to them in that way. It's a wonderful new thing. And POC 7 is determined to do it well. Here's a little story. How they're assembling a team of people who know how to do audio visuals, who know communication, who know computers and photography and all of that, movie making. And they're doing that, beaming from a satellite into Pakistan and, of course, other nations around. Limited, possibly, even only by language. But they got people that can translate, see? And so it can go into all these cultures. I'll tell you about that because if you ask the question, what does it have to do with me? I'm telling you, this is an opportunity for you to reach Muslims. This is an opportunity for you to connect and to support and to enable this effort to go forward. God has promised He'll draw them to Himself. Now you think about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the wonderful promises and plan that You have, and how sinful men such as we are have been changed, and their gifts and abilities are now being used to reach Muslims so that the promises in Your Word may be fulfilled and we may have a part in it. Bless this congregation. They're looking toward their missions conference. May they get a great vision for the world, and how only when the gospel goes forth and conquers hearts and people are drawn can the world be at peace. Help us, O God. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.